Zechariah 12. Tonight we are beginning the second of two burdens of the Word of the Lord, or as some of your Bibles might have translated that, oracles. Over the last 9 weeks, we found that the first burden that started in chapter 9 and went through chapter 11, but it was cleared off his record 7 years later. But over the past 9 weeks, only two of you got that, that's okay. Over the last 9 weeks, we looked at some amazing prophetic, specific, and accurate predictions found in that first burden. And now we're looking at the second one, and what we find is that in this burden, it is quite equal in provoking our astonishment in the just the accuracy and the specific nature of the prophecy. And so when we read in chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel," remember that the burden of the word of the Lord is that heavy load that God would put upon the prophets of God as they received revelation of the future to come. And the future was never very good for any length of time. As they would receive revelation for the judgments of God that would befall the people of God for rejecting their God, that would befall the nations around the people of God for rejecting Israel's God. As they would see these burdens in the future and receive revelations, there was no other way to describe it except a burden of the word of the Lord. It was just a heavy burden that would be unveiled to them and placed upon them. Well, thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. And then verse 2, the burden begins. But notice the introduction to the burden. Thus declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, as we've seen. And as oftentimes we'll read adjectives and descriptions of God and kind of fly right through them. We'll read the word, "O Lord God Almighty," and we think that that's like his name. You know, his first initial is O, his middle name is Lord, and his last name is Almighty. O Lord God Almighty. And like J. Vernon McGee or, you know. Anyway, so we skip over these things and we pass by them so quickly that often we miss the amazing and incredible and astonishing things that we can learn about God, and they're always in context of reminding us about the nature of God so that what we're about to read will be processed through the remembrance that God is certain things. And in this case, before we get to the burden, we should look. He stretches out the heavens, he lays the foundation of the earth, and he forms the spirit of man within him. This declaration about God is in his almighty creation power. He is the creator. He has the power of creation over the heavens, over the earth, and over man. And instead of reading a statement like this and rushing right past it, we need to stop and consider. And I'm not very poetic at times, and so I'll just kind of leave it to you to really consider all the power that's required for creation. I can give it to you on a small scale as I was considering this week. As you know, the church has 20 acres of land on which we hope to build a building here before the Lord comes back. Well, actually, we're hoping the Lord comes back first, but if he should tarry, and we are scheduled to break ground in August, and guys have come out to the land and said, "Okay, well, that's going to be the building. Where's the softball field going to be?" "Oh, that's probably going to be in the back 10. "Well, that's all hills. And my first thought is, "Well, we just level that mountain and then we fill up that valley." And I mean, how hard is that, right? You know, it's, I think some guys with shovels, maybe, you know, a guy with a little Tonka toy bulldozer can take care of that in half an hour, you know. And what the first principle of the building project that I learned that our general contractor told me was this: dirt work is expensive. That's what he told me. Dirt work is expensive. And every step along the way, any time any dirt has had to be moved or arranged or even looked at, it's expensive. Dirt work is expensive. You say, well, I just want to lower that a foot. That's expensive. Well, I just need a little road over here. That's expensive. Why? Because it requires great power. They've got to truck in these great big orange things that you can't drive on the road. And you've got to have a guy that's very skilled in moving the dirt. You know, you thought when you're a kindergartner and you're playing with mud pies and stuff, you never knew it could be a career. And it requires great time and expense. And so when I look at something like, well, leveling this mountain and filling in this valley, that's $10,000 or $20,000. It's going to take 30 days to accomplish, and it's going to require this much horsepowered equipment. And I think, that's amazing. Now, having just dipped my toe into the idea of a little bit of earth moving, now I expand it out and I begin to think how much it must have cost to build all these roads and how much skill and time and energy and power it must have taken just to build the roads here in Cheyenne. And then I begin to multiply it out by Wyoming, and I start thinking of it in terms of the entire earth and how much all the roads must have required in time and energy and expense and skill. And then I realize all we're doing is moving the dirt that God made. He made it. And you know what? He didn't have to hire a contractor. In 6 days, he just kept thinking out loud and it would happen. In the beginning, if you consider this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow, that's really amazing. When I can barely conceive of flattening this mountain and filling in this valley, he created the whole thing. Not just the earth, but also the heavens. All the universe, he spoke into existence, all of creation in 6 days. And the only reason it took that long is because he wasn't in a hurry. And he was trying to set us the example of taking a day off. And so when we consider this, the power of God, that God who stretches out the heavens. When I was a kid, I couldn't even pull the Stretch Armstrong doll. He lays the foundation of the earth. And he forms the spirit of man within him. This is a powerful God. And God, who is all powerful, the creator, is about to speak. And he's about to speak prophetically. And so we should not discount these descriptions and pass them by, but consider them. One more thing I want to point out before we get into that burden is that he forms the spirit of man within him. You know, there are people that have bought into this idea of the well of souls. Have you ever heard of the well of souls? Apparently, that the idea there is something to the effect that there's this big well of souls, and God, as he's making people, takes a soul and dumps it into a body. And kind of like a little, you know, so every time your baby's born, he takes a soul and he dumps it into a body. Now, it gets even weirder. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know, it's the people that come to your door, not in the minivan, but on the bicycles. That's the way you tell the difference. The Mormon guys who come to your door, they believe not only in this idea, but they actually, this is weird, and I can only read it to you because if I describe it just in my own words, you won't believe me. Joseph Smith, in his book, The Origin of Man, wrote, "Man as a spirit was begotten and born of heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming upon the earth in a temporal body." So did you know that you lived a life in heaven already, according to the Mormons? That you were born a spirit up in heaven, and you had a spiritual mom and a spiritual dad, and they reared you to maturity, and then you finally got to be an adult. Well, they simplified it even more in the Mormon book, Gospel Principles. Now, Gospel Principles is the simplified version. They carry it in their briefcase, and they'll pull it out for you if you ask them to, or even if you don't. And chapter 5 of the Mormon book, gospel principles begins with this paragraph. And you might want to write this down and say, hey, next time they come to your door, do you have gospel principles? Chapter 5, just go ahead and read me the first paragraph. This is what it says. This is a quote. When we lived as spirit children with our heavenly parents, our heavenly Father told us about his plan for us to become more like him. We shouted for joy when we heard his plan. See Job 38:7. We were eager for new experiences. This is kind of like the Dick and Jane, you know. We were eager for new experiences. In order for these things to happen, we needed to leave our Father's presence and receive mortal bodies. We needed another place to live where we could prepare to become like him. Our new home was called Earth. Can you believe that you dwelt in heaven as a spirit? As a spirit reared to maturity by spiritual parents, and to become more like God, he dumped us in the middle of this slime pit. And then we spend 80 years in sin, and now we're supposed to be more like him. Well, that's just out to lunch. I mean, that's cultish fantasy in the worst kind of way. I mean, if I didn't actually quote this, see, you wouldn't have believed me if I paraphrased that, would you? No, it's really, those are quotes. So that, although it's just silly, it's also easily disproved right here in Zechariah 12:1, because it says that God forms the spirit of man within him. It doesn't say that he places the mature and having grown up in heavenly whatever in him. No, he forms the spirit of man within him. That word forms is also used in Genesis in chapter 2, when Genesis says, then the Lord God formed, same word, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God makes this hunk of dirt that we really are. We're really just a hunk of dirt. And he forms us and gives us life and gives us a spirit. You know, Ken Ham points out the interesting thing about how life is so mystical and so spiritual. And he has a cartoon illustration of a frog in a round glass encased thing, and he's looking very nervous, because as the picture zooms out, you see that the round glass encased thing that he's in is actually a blender. And the frog is looking really nervous. And so that's the before picture. Ew. The after picture, fortunately this is a cartoon, you know, has a blender full of green. And that's all there is. He says, genetically speaking, in all the basic elements, there is no difference between the contents of the blender before and the contents of the blender afterwards, except one contains life and one does not. You see, all the basic elements of our body are all found in the earth. Earth. You know, we're mostly made of water. I heard somebody say once that the human body is like 98% water. That's why we're all this far away from drowning. And the rest of it is just dirt. That's all it is. But see, God takes that dirt and forms it and breathes life into us and forms the spirit within us, and we are alive. We can't explain it. We're alive. We have life. We have a spirit. And that spirit was formed within us. It didn't come from a well of souls, and it certainly didn't come from Joseph Smith's God. Well, let's get on to the burden of the word of the Lord here. We'll look at the first two verses tonight because they contain so much. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So this burden, beginning with a prophecy, Jerusalem is going to become a cup that causes reeling. I actually like the King James translation of this better. It's more descriptive and it's closer to the original Hebrew word, a cup of trembling. You see, that word comes from a root that means to shake or to quake, to shiver, to be shaken. The prophecy is that Jerusalem is going to be a cup that causes the nations to be shaken. And today we see this prophecy in full swing. It's full-blown coming to pass. In fact, Jerusalem is the one city in the world that causes more nations to shake and quake than any other city on earth. It's really amazing, if you think about it, to consider how specific this prophecy is, how detailed this prophecy is. Because if you begin to think about it, of all the cities in the world that could be having conflict, and in fact are having conflict, how many of them are centered around international conflict? And of all the nations of the world, Israel, such a tiny little thing, what are the odds of somebody just picking out of a hat a prophecy about where are we going to say is going to be the center of world conflict? You wouldn't pick that. You could say the United States. You could say Africa. I mean, your odds would be pretty good because there's a lot of land mass. If you had a choice to pick between Australia and the entire European continent, the odds would say pick the European continent. That's the place you want to pick. Israel, such a small country. Jerusalem, seemingly insignificant. So small. You are a privileged bunch because tonight, for the first time ever in my life, and certainly in the 7-year history of this church, I have visuals. I have visuals. Check this out. I was expecting more of a than an applause. You get the idea. That's the whole nation of Israel. That's not the city of Jerusalem. That's the whole nation of Israel. If you took a car trip from Colorado Springs to Cheyenne, you would have driven most of the length of Israel. That's not a big country, is it? That's really small. And I want to keep that up there and just kind of burn that into your mind's eye. This is the headlines on every newspaper for months. The top, usually the headline story, if not certainly before the first commercial on the news, is all about Israel. Why? Look how little that is. We're not talking about Russia. We're not talking about Canada. Large. Why isn't Canada ever in the news? They're like doing nothing. Israel, look how small that is. I was going to drop it in Wyoming, but it looked so small compared to Wyoming. I wanted to make it more like a drive that you might have experienced. It's such a tiny fraction of the world. Now, unlike any other city, Jerusalem is holy to the three major religions of the world. It's holy to Christianity, it's holy to Islam, and it's holy to Judaism. And the fight for Israel, but specifically for the city of Jerusalem, the fight for that is what's going to cause World War III. And I say that in all sincerity, and I say that with all sure prophecy, that there is a World War III coming, and it's going to be because of this little nation, specifically about the city of Jerusalem. Britain's Prime Minister, Tony Blair, said just a short time ago, quote, "It is hard to overstate the dangers or the potential for this conflict to impact far beyond the region itself," end quote. Britain's prime minister saying in no uncertain terms, what happens in those little places like Jerusalem and the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and the Golan Heights, what happens in this little tiny nation that's just a little bit bigger than our trip from Colorado Springs to Cheyenne has tentacles into all the superpowers and the nations of the world. The conflict that we see on TV today, why is it so big? Why is it that when a few people are killed in Denver, we don't hear about it? But when a few people are killed in Jerusalem, it's big time news. That's because the governments of the world are scared what happens there. They're terrified. Jerusalem is a cup of trembling, a cup that causes the reeling of the people, the shaking and the quaking. And nation after nation keeps getting sucked into this, what's called the Middle East conflict, as like a whirlpool, like a funnel that they can't get out of. And nation after nation after nation is getting sucked into this political and eventually military whirlpool from which no one can escape. You can turn that to black. Okay, it says this. That it says this is a cup that causes reeling first to all the peoples around. To all the peoples around. Let's see another visual. This is the only other one. Probably in the whole future of this church, the only other one. Okay, I don't know if you can see this, but Israel that we were looking at before is really tiny. If you can see Turkey, go straight down, and you see Syria, and then the little pale pink part, that's Israel. Everywhere that's light green and dark green are Muslim nations. Isn't that scary? That's really scary if you know anything about the Islamic religion. So a quick glance at this map of Israel reveals that it's the people around them, when it says that a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, you see Lebanon, it's just up to the north there, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt. That's the peoples around. And if you... Oh, by the way, George W. Bush said just last week, he said, quote, "I'm absolutely convinced it's going to require the efforts of the Saudis and the Jordanians and the Egyptians to help cement a lasting peace." I love the man. And actually, if you really break down what he said, it's completely true, because there is only one formula for peace there. And they will all be involved in attempting it. Now, if you broaden the circle out a little bit, you start to see Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Libya. We haven't heard about Libya in a while, have we? But who's the psycho guy from Libya? Gaddafi. Is he still there? Some people think yes. Some people don't know. It's like, yep. But he's not on the news much. It's because we've got cool guys like Hussein, Saddam Hussein, that are making the news. Why are guys like Saddam Hussein making the news? Because they are not laying low right now. They are actually coming out. I'll give you some quotes here in a little bit. Of all those Muslim nations, there's only one that will even acknowledge that Israel exists. If you buy a map in Egypt or Iraq or anywhere else, Israel will not be on the map. They refuse to even acknowledge her existence. There's only one, that's Turkey. Turkey is Israel's only Muslim ally, and I say ally kind of in quotation marks, because again, this last month, Turkey accused Israel of committing genocide against the Palestinians. Genocide, interesting choice of words. Genocide against the Palestinians. So that's their only friend in the region. Accusing them of genocide. Now, Jerusalem is such a hotbed for conflict that everyone who tries to take on the role of peacemaker is injured. Politically, they're injured. They're shown to be a failure. Right before Bill Clinton left office, what was his main focus? He wanted to be the broker of peace in the Middle East. And I kept saying, hey, like Bill Clinton or dislike him, he's not going to succeed. He's not going to succeed. And you know, that prophecy came true, because whatever you think about Mr. Clinton, former President Clinton, he's not the Antichrist. And so I knew with all affirmation that he would not succeed in finding peace. They're injured politically. It's like somebody getting a hernia trying to lift a heavy stone. And that's in fact what it says, that it says here that it will come about that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. They'll make that sound. It won't work. And dozens of leaders, and you've seen this if you watch the news, you've seen this over the past 40, 30, 20, 10 years. And even in the past couple years, you've seen bunches of people arise to power. The Prince Abdullah of Jordan, the latest guy who people think is going to be the one to make peace. Oh, what a great original plan he has. Well, they try and they fail because, well, people like George W. Bush will try and fail. And people like Tony Blair will try and fail because they don't understand the real problem. The people like the prince over Jordan will fail, although I believe he does know the source, the real problem. You see, everything that you're hearing on the news about the occupied territories, and when they're talking about the occupied territories, they're talking about the Golan Heights and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Okay, everything that you're hearing about that being the source of this conflict is a complete lie. Now, I don't know that people are genuinely lying, like knowingly lying, but it's a lie nonetheless. It's the real conflict is not about the occupied territories. There's only one solution. There's only one thing that's going to bring peace in this. And you can see just, and this is why I have this up here, you can see that as a great big green hand surrounds it, the only thing that's going to bring peace is crushing that little pink part, is completely eradicating and exterminating the Jews. That's the only thing that will bring a lasting peace there, is because it's not about the occupied territories. These Muslims, and again, all the light green and all the dark green, everybody there believes in a God and worships a God whose religion dictates, mandates the destruction of all who reject Allah, specifically naming the Jews and the Christians. And if you read candid quotes from the leaders of any of those nations, you will find references to America being the great Satan and the Zionist blasphemers, you know, the Jews. They won't call her Israel. We're the problem. They're the problem. The only way to get peace is to get those Christians and the Jews out of there. We need to exterminate them. And that's why there's no possible way to bring peace while the Jews are there. It's not about the poor, oppressed Palestinians. And that's the picture that's being painted on the news. The poor, oppressed Palestinians. Well, didn't the Jews take over their nation? Well, number one, they never had a nation. And number two, before the Jews got the land, Jordan had the land. And the people were even more poor and oppressed when Jordan had the land. But you know what? There was no Palestine Liberation Organization when Jordan had it. From 1949 until 1967, when Jordan possessed the occupied territories and the Arabs were living under, the Palestinians were living under far more horrible conditions than having to go through checkpoints and be searched. There was no Palestine Liberation Organization there. Now, Jordan, look at Jordan. That's right there to the right. That whole country was created entirely by Britain, by England. They made the country. And do you know that 70% of that country, the population, 70% of it is Palestinians? They are not the ruling authority, and as a matter of fact, they're oppressed. But there's no PLO in Jordan. Why is that? Because the people that run Jordan, the minority party, the Hashemites, they're Muslim. And so although they oppress the Palestinians, there's no PLO, because the fact is, this isn't about the poor, oppressed Palestinians. This is about Muslims wanting to eradicate and exterminate the Jews. In 1949, Jordan annexed all the, quote, occupied territories. And nobody was forming a PLO, and the world wasn't crying out, hey, leave those poor Palestinians alone. What the news isn't telling you is that as Israeli citizens, and the Palestinians are Israeli citizens, as Israeli citizens, the Palestinians actually have more rights, privileges, and opportunities than they would have in any other Arab nation, than the Arab inhabitants of any other of these nations in the Middle East. They actually have a better economy. They have more civil rights and privileges. And so the fact is that this conflict in Israel is never going to be solved with plans using the old land for peace. Land for peace. Do you know that Israel only occupies 1% of the Arab Middle East? 1%. How much land could they give them? To find peace, it's not going to happen. And again, these terms that keep getting thrown around are about mutual respect and cohabitation. Nations living side by side with respect and peace. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. Their religion forbids it to happen. It won't happen. It's impossible. Now, here's the question, again, as you look at this. Why haven't they gone in and just gone and just squished them? Why don't all these places like Syria and Jordan and Lebanon and Egypt, why don't they just invade? They keep trying. And God keeps defeating them. Read the history of Israel from the last 100 years. It's amazing. It's astonishing how this little bunch of settlers, and that's all they were, most of them shipped in from elsewhere to this land that's mostly desert. This little sliver of land that has very, very few attractive features about it. How you could raise an army to defeat nations that have been in existence since Bible times. With tanks and planes. They try to surprise them. And they're not surprised. They try to blow them up. And again, you know, if you're watching the news, there's been more terrorist bombings this week in Israel. And yet, over 85% of the terrorists get caught before they blow themselves up. That's of God. That doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen here. God is supernaturally protecting them, not because of their faithfulness, but because of His faithfulness. God has supernaturally protected her, giving her miraculous victories. And so, since they can't do it militarily, and I don't know if they recognize that the God of the Jews is more powerful than Allah, but it sure is being demonstrated. And so rather than trying to do this full force militarily, they're doing what everybody does in this century. Do it with spin. Do it with spin. You say, what's spin? It's where you just spin a web of lies that looks like the truth and you release it to the mass media. You change the opinion of the people, which will change the politics, which will change the laws, which will change your situation. And that's what they're doing. They're doing it through a spin. They're changing people's opinions and understandings to turn the whole world against Israel. And in fact, that's what we're seeing now. You can turn that off now. Since I'm freaking out, everybody's listening like this. Now, the spin is working. Already, if you want to get grassroots change, who do you go to? You go to the college students. You go to the college students. Now, it just so happens that there's a whole lot of college professors all over the world that happen to be Muslim. An inordinate number right here in the United States are Muslim. And you know, as it gets presented to these college students, they watch the news and they say, oh, those poor, oppressed Palestinian people. Oh, how terrible it is. This is like South Africa's apartheid. These Israelis are racist. These Israelis are horrible people. They shouldn't be allowed to do this. This is wrong. And college students, man, they soak it up. And many of them are actually joining groups like the International Solidarity Movement. You probably have heard that name. The International Solidarity Movement. Do you remember when Yasser Arafat last month was the poor besieged leader, you know, caught in his headquarters, surrounded by the Israeli army in Ramallah? Do you know that college students from places like the United States and France and other people that are supposed to be educated and intelligent actually went to Israel and snuck in? They snuck in to Yasser Arafat's, there's dozens of these people, snuck in to form a human shield because we're going to protect this poor besieged leader from these horrible, genocidal Jewish Israelis. They actually snuck past and were convinced as they were forming a human shield of protection that they were preventing mass murder by this horrible regime under Ariel Sharon. They really believed this. And even more recently, you know, 5 weeks ago, the church that's built on the supposed birthplace of Christ there in Bethlehem, which he truly was born in Bethlehem, they built a church there. It's called the Church of the Nativity. For the last 5 weeks, it's been on the news every day. Well, you know, I think it'd be great if our church's name was on the news every day, but not in this manner, because there's all these Palestinian terrorists and others in there. You know who the others are? Many of them are the International Solidarity Movement. These college students that, again, have slipped past the Israelis to go in and again, to protect these poor, innocent Palestinians. They're deceived. And you hear interviews and you read their statements and they are convinced that the Jews are the devil themselves. That they are the latest apartheid movement. And so we see the spin going on. We see the opinion of the world changing. We see people that were once moderate allies of Israel now turning against Israel. We see the United States, a very strong ally of Israel, beginning to compromise in some areas. And we certainly see the average person on the street beginning to take the side of the Palestinians. It didn't help having Yasser Arafat. I mean, if they just blown him up, and I'm not advocating blowing people up, but I'm saying if they just blew him up that day, well, that would have caused the whole jihad. But he wouldn't have been painted as this. Oh, he's under siege. He's practically kidnapped. Oh, what a poor man! And he came out of there, and when he was released, he called the Jews terrorists. That's a joke. He called them racists. He called them Nazis. How dare anyone would call any Jew a Nazi? That was attempted genocide. The Jews killing Israeli terrorists, the Jews killing Palestinian terrorists, that's genocide according to Turkey. That's wrong. I mean, you see how the spin is being put. We take all the suffering that the Jews experienced in the 1900s, and now we turn it all against them and say, you guys are worse than Adolf Hitler. You guys are worse than the Nazis. So the Palestinians continue to kill innocent Israeli citizens, but the world community opposes Israel anytime they try to defend themselves. And the whole world's waiting, and I didn't get a chance to look at the news within the last couple hours, but this morning the Israeli leadership said, well, definitely we're going to retaliate for this most recent bombing. And so the whole world's waiting and the whole world's threatening. Don't start it up again. So they're supposed to sit back and let their innocent civilians be blown up, but they're not allowed to take down any of the terrorists because that's wicked. That's evil. That's like someone coming into your house and killing your children. And when you start to beat up the guy who did it, the cops come in and arrest you in your own home. But if the guy who killed your children had a good enough press agent, could just put the right spin on it, the whole world would turn against you. It's exactly what's happening. The United Nations has continually opposed Israel's right to defend itself against terrorists. Continually. Just last month, the European Union, you know, what some people like to call the revived Roman Empire. The European Union Parliament voted for sanctions against Israel in response to the growing number of European nations calling for economic sanctions to protest Israel's current military operation. So they got together and half of the nations said, well, we should, and fortunately they needed a majority vote, it didn't pass. But of the European nations, half of them said, well, yeah, we should punish Israel for this military action on their own land. That's like, can you find a way to draw an analogy? David Koresh down in Waco with hold up in the thing, and you know, we get the National Guardsmen out there and we have a military action, and that's like Mexico going, well, you're not allowed to do that. We're going to punish you. And Canada's saying, oh no, you're not allowed, you know, and I can't do a Canadian. But they say, don't you do it, don't you know? I don't know, or you know. Hey, stop that, eh? You know, whatever Canadians sound like, I don't know. But can you imagine on their own land, now half of Europe saying, well, we want to punish you for defending yourself. Now, this has not been well publicized, but you can find it from reputable news sources, and I found this in the Washington Times, that the European Union is now the single largest donor to the Palestinians. The single largest donor to the Palestinians. And Israel has documentation. That's part of what Sharon was doing with President Bush this week, was showing him how millions of euro dollars coming from the European Union to support the Palestinians are being used to finance terrorism. They've got documentation proving it. But see, the world just turns a blind eye. They don't want to hear it. Egypt has warned that if Israel attacks the Palestinian Authority, that there will be military action. They will go to war with Israel if they take action against the Palestinian Authority. So it was bigger than just, let's blow up Yasser Arafat and the international solidarity movement saying, we alone saved this man's life. No, Israel knows full well that, and it's not up there anymore, but you remember all the green? Israel knows full well that if they actually killed him, all the green would come in. And they're not stupid. Iraq's Saddam Hussein, a guy who likes to be in the news, has pledged $1 billion, that's billion with a B, $1 billion to the Palestinian war effort. He's called for the mobilization of 6.5 million volunteers to attack Israel. His defense minister, Sultan Hashim Ahmed, said recently this month that Iraqi forces are training and equipping to be in the forefront of an Arab war against Israel. They're not saying if something happens, they're saying, well, no, we're training to do it now. It's only a matter of time. And we're going to be at the forefront. Our forces are going to be the first guys in. And if Saddam Hussein has his way, there will be 6.5 million of them. The United States, who is still strongly pro-Israel, one of the last in the world, is compromising towards what I call betrayal. The United States, Europe, Russia, and the United Nations. Let me give you that list again. The United States, Russia, Europe, and the United Nations 6 days ago joined together to sponsor a Mideast conference this summer with the goal being a Palestinian state, a nation for the Palestinians. Gee, where do you think that's going to be? On Israeli territory, on Israel's land. Now, that's a whole lot of political clout. If you're talking about Europe, the United States, Russia, and the whole United Nations saying, no, our purpose is a Palestinian state. That's going to come from Israel's own land. President Bush said this. This was 6 days ago. The United States and the European Union share a common vision of two states, Palestine and Israel, living side by side in peace and security. The ones laughing know their Bibles. Peace and safety, peace and safety. What happens when people are saying peace and safety? Sudden destruction will come upon them. And I know President Bush knows his Bible better than that. And yet, the United States, knowing that, hey, you saw all the green. Did you notice Afghanistan over on the right? Pakistan a little further to the right? See, without a lot of those green guys, we don't have a war on terrorism. We have a terrorist war against the United States. So we're walking a very skinny tightrope, trying to maintain allies whose religion dictates our destruction. Scary stuff. Well, ultimately, it says this, that it's not just Iraq, and it's not just Egypt, and it's not just the Palestinians. What does it say? All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. That means if the United States is still in existence in a few years, we'll join that too. And it's going to be very difficult to be a citizen of the United States when we turn our back on Israel and actually are unanimous with the other nations of the world against Israel. Well, turn to Psalm 118, a very messianic psalm considered by the Jews and the Christians as being very messianic. Psalm 118. Look at verse 10. All nations surrounded me. This is not only messianic, it's also prophetic. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. This is the little tiny country. Little. And all the nations of the world. And he's saying, I will cut them off. It's a faithful man writing this. It's a bold nation. They surrounded me like bees, but they were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. Look at verse 17. I would read the whole thing to you. It's awesome. I encourage you to read it tonight. 17. I shall not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. Yes, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. What an awesome picture of the nation of Israel. They have been disciplined severely. Their faithlessness, their rejection of their God, and yet God will not reject them because they are the people that he has chosen. And the covenant that he made was not cut between two parties, but only one, himself. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. Jump down to verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you see the whole prophetic scenario? All the nations of the earth will surround Jerusalem. But the stone that the builders rejected will rescue Israel, will rescue Jerusalem. His feet will come down on the Mount of Olives, split it in two. In the Valley of Armageddon, the nations will be extinguished as a fire of thorns. He will establish a righteous reign from Jerusalem, up on Temple Mount, for 1,000 years. He will be the chief cornerstone. That's the day that the Lord's made. You know, a lot of us, and I don't fault people for saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We say that a lot. Actually, Psalm 118 is talking about a specific day, and it hasn't happened yet. That day will be the day that the Lord made, and the Jews will certainly rejoice and be glad in it. All the nations of the earth will one day be gathered against Jerusalem, Zechariah is telling us. And I believe the evidence is all around us that this day is coming very soon. Very soon. At the rate we're going, I see it in just a few months. Not more than a year or two at the rate we're going. Again, God is gracious, He's long-suffering, He's not willing that any should perish. But we're so close. And you can see the signs. And I would just remind you of what Jesus said. He said, when it's evening, you say, oh, the sky is red, so it's going to be fair weather tomorrow. Or if the sky is red and threatening in the morning, you say, there's a storm coming today. He says, you guys know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. We need to wake up. And we need to realize, man, it's near. It's right at the door. And that's what he said in Luke 21. He said, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When you see these things, straighten up. I think we need to apply that literally. We see the day is coming. As Peter said, since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? When you see these things begin to take place, straighten up. Jesus is coming very quickly, and I pray that we will straighten up and live lives that demonstrate our expectation of His very soon arrival. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Your word, how can we say anything but wow? Of all the nations, we know that this prophecy was given to Judah and to Israel, even as it said there in the first verse, God, that this burden was for all of Israel. And Lord, Israel needs our prayer tonight. Jerusalem needs our prayer tonight. The land of Judah needs our prayer tonight. Because the world is rapidly becoming anti-Semitic again. God, we know that You will not forsake her. And Lord, we know that if our nation should continue to exist, that even our nation will ultimately forsake her. But we will not. We know that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to the nations. But we will continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that Your kingdom would come. God, we pray for our leaders. We pray for President Bush. We pray for Mr. Sharon in Israel. And God, we don't know how to pray other than, God, give them biblical wisdom. Give them inspiration. And Lord, remind them who the real God of all creation is. We pray that you would continue your divine acts of protection, that the lives lost would be minimal or non-existent. We pray for our own selves that as we watch the world begin to spin around because of the spin, that we would not be on that turntable. God, that we would see the truth. That we would see the land for what it is. It's yours, and you've given it to them. We pray that you would help us to see through the lies. And at the same time, God, we pray that our hearts would be soft and loving and ready to share the gospel with those that are deceived, with those that follow after a false god, with those that hate us. Because if we only love those who love us, what benefit is that for us? So God, make us aware, make us wise, make us loving, and make us expectant of your very soon return. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.